All right. Well, good morning. Grace and peace be multiplied to you all. It is a privilege this day to be in the house of the Lord. Although we do not know each other, we are blood-bought family members into the family of God. And to be here with you guys this weekend for your mission emphasis is not only a privilege, but definitely a joy. And so if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we will be looking at, specifically this morning, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Let me read it. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are enthroned in the heavens. You give good gifts, both mercy and grace. And you extend peace through your Son. All things have been bought by him for your glory and our enjoyment and reconciliation, that we could once again be your friends. And so, Father, I would ask that you would give us mercy and grace and peace this morning, that you would dispense those good gifts through the Holy Spirit for the benefit of your church, to be refreshed by your word, and to be moved in the direction that you see fit. Father, you would take your word and you would allow it to go forth, and we are confident that it will do just that and more, knowing that your word never returns void. So Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would enlarge our hearts, that we may run in the way of your commandments, and you would soften our hearts, that obedience may be sweet. Would you do these things because we prayed in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Well, let me go ahead and introduce myself first and foremost. My name is David Rimstead. I am working on behalf of an organization called Ethnos 360 in the state of California. This is a picture of my family. My family wishes that they could be here, but they cannot. We are from California, and they are attending the service right now in Bakersfield. That's my wife, Emily, my son, Calvin, my daughter, Louise, and then our little baby, Izzy. And like I forgot to mention yesterday evening in our first session, you can't see it at this point, but my wife is pregnant with our fourth, due in June. This is a little older picture. But that's the immediate family for me. This is our extended family. A picture of the Malayali people. The reason why we are here is, one, to share the good news of what God is doing around the world and to display that primarily through the story of what God did among a people group that the world didn't know existed, but the Lord had not yet forgotten them. And so it's my privilege today to open up the word and to walk through Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20, and just showcase that Yahweh really is on the move, that God really does do what he said he would do, and he's faithful to complete it. And this is just a simple story about what God is doing among all people groups in all places. In verse 16, it says in Matthew chapter 28, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. In verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him because some doubted. The magnitude of this moment cannot be understated. That Jesus Christ, the one who had presented himself as the Christ, the book of Matthew chronicles for us the authenticating process of who this Savior is. He truly is Jesus Christ. According to Matthew chapter 1, he is descended from the line of Abraham and David. That's significant because he would be part of the kingly dynasty, but he would be the person in whom all Old Testament promises would hang on. He would be the one in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. According to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the promise is given to Abraham and sequentially given to his sons and the people of Israel, and they would ultimately hang on the person of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2 would showcase that not only is he a better Abraham and a better David, but he would be a better Moses. Matthew chapter 3 would showcase that Jesus would be an even better Noah. For Jesus would not point to someone who is to come, but Jesus Christ would point to himself as in the ark. I am the one in whom your salvation rests, so come to me. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus would willingly go into the wilderness and suffer temptation, that he would be personified as Israel, doing everything that Israel couldn't do in 40 years, Jesus did in 40 days. And even more than that, Jesus would become the perfect picture of what Adam should have done in the garden. For at the end of Jesus' temptation, he would look at Satan and say, "Begone." And then Jesus would move into his ministry. Oh, Jesus would be everywhere that we did not want to be, and Jesus would be doing everything that we could not do. But primarily, Jesus Christ would be the Lamb that we desperately needed because of our sin. Jesus would live the life that we could not. Jesus would eventually die the death that we would deserve. And Jesus would raise again on that third day, giving life to all who would believe in him, a life that we could not earn. And so this moment where Jesus Christ shows himself alive is one of magnitude. And the disciples are coming to the mountain and they see Jesus for who he is and they're motivated to worship him. Some doubting, walking up to the mountain saying, "This cannot be. How is he alive when surely we saw him die?" This moment changed history as we know it. For whatever Jesus tells the disciples to do next would be of utmost importance. But I believe for the missionary or for the church that wants to do missions, I think we immediately forget what Jesus Christ had done and we move to what his disciples must do. If we forget what Jesus Christ had done and move to what he will ask us to do, then we fail to see the importance of Jesus Christ's ministry. He just wasn't the lamb who was slain, but he was the teacher discipling men so that they would be trained to carry on a task that he would give them. You see, training is not optional. Training is very much foundational when we speak of missions. The disciples were trained to the point of Jesus leaving them to wait for the Holy Spirit to enable them. But nevertheless, these fishers of men would be shepherds for his sheep. They would reproduce everything that was produced in them. They would reflect everything that was given to them. And they would do everything that Jesus did. And thereby, they would go into the places that Jesus went, not withholding the good news from anybody. But along the way, Jesus would train his disciples for this very pivotal moment where he would stand before his disciples and he would say, this in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, interestingly enough, I never wanted to be a missionary. My wife didn't want to be a missionary. Not because she didn't think she could. My wife never wanted to be a missionary because she didn't think she could be a missionary. She'd always say, "I'm afraid of the dark, I hate bugs, and I would never leave my parents." I didn't want to be a missionary either. Not because I didn't think I could, but my road was already paved. I wanted to become a pastor. And in so doing, I began, like I said last night, to pave this yellow brick road. I knew the theology degree I'd get, the master's degree, the doctoral program that I'd be a part of. I knew I'd eventually come back to California and plant a church. And along the way, one of the elders of our church that we were attending poked for the first time. And he said, "David, can you give me one verse about God's heart for the nations, but you can't use Matthew 28. And like I said yesterday evening, I opened up my mouth and nothing came out. My systematic theology was packaged. My doctrine was in place. I was set to become a pastor, but I couldn't give one verse about God's heart for the nations. And so he said, "I see that you're struggling. Let me help you. Can you finish this? Be still and know." I said, "That I am God." And he said, "Yeah, but can you finish it?" And I said, "I did." And so we turned to Psalm 46:10, and I saw for the very first time, I knew a piece of the verse, but I had missed it completely. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. My name will be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." And in that moment, and some subsequent weeks later, my wife and I, under the discipleship process of Brian and Jennifer Zuniga, we realized something very important. We knew a lot about scripture, but we had missed a piece of the verse, thereby missing the verse, which in so doing, from Genesis to Revelation, we missed this one chronological story that God is on the move to rescue people from all places. And in this moment, Brian, along with Jennifer, discipled Emily in the context of this simple yet profound verse. Jesus Christ as the risen King stands before his disciples and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, I always saw Jesus Christ as my all-sufficient Savior, but for the first time, I saw him in that moment as my sovereign King, meaning he had the rights to dictate my life and tell me what to do and where to go and how to do it. And Emily and I were struck with this reality that there are people groups, whole peoples, that will never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, not because someone's unwilling or embarrassed, but because they have a unique, undocumented language. They're never gonna hear the gospel unless someone goes to them, learns their language for the very first time, and shares it with them for the first time in their history. Emily and I became paralyzed by this, meaning we could not justify doing anything other than finding one of those people groups to bring the gospel to. When Jesus is giving this directive to his disciples, he starts with this majestic statement. The magnitude of him being raised is one thing. The majesty of Jesus showcased in verse 18, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This changes everything for the disciples. And what Jesus would ultimately say next, first and foremost, would be the first principle that he gives to his disciples. He says, "Because I am king over the cosmos," verse 19, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Going is mandated. The first principle that Jesus Christ gives to his disciples is to go. Now, it's plain and clear from the Greek, "as you are going, make disciples." But by Jesus' strategy, he just doesn't give us a location of where to go. He gives us a map. According to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you're going to start in Jerusalem. It's going to go to Judea. It's going to go through Samaria. And it's going to go to the ends of the earth. But even if we didn't have the map, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have the motive. The motive is that all nations will be reached. All languages, all peoples, all nations, all tribes will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, disciples, you need to go to the places who have not heard this news yet. When Emily and I went off to training with our organization, Ethnos 360, we had a desire to go, but we really didn't know where we were going to go. We knew that they were unengaged people groups, places that we needed to go in order to bring the gospel to them. In training, we were posed with this picture of a country called Papua New Guinea that has 850 distinct languages. That's, I'm speaking English, you're speaking Mandarin, you're speaking Russian, completely distinct. 850 languages, roughly the size of California. We just wanted to go to this country and find one of those groups who had not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. Packing up all of our things, selling what we could, we towed it off with our son Calvin, who was 4 at the time, and our sweet baby Lulu, who was turning 1, and we arrived in the country of Papua New Guinea. We learned the first language and first culture, and after that, learning that first language, Melanesian Talk Pidgin, we were handed a piece of paper that's considered the ethnologue. Ethnologue is all the people groups that have been surveyed. Prior to us, about 5 years before we arrived, this group, people group assessment, this group of men hiked through kind of this uncharted territory of Papua New Guinea, up mountains, down mountains, through some swamps, through some rivers, over a vine bridge, walking, just cataloging every time they came up to a village. They couldn't speak to them because no one knew the language, but they would put them on a piece of paper, GPS location, and they would just keep walking. We, as the missionaries, got this piece of paper and leadership said, pick one and see if that's where you want to go. We didn't have any other information other than a GPS location, but we saw, according to the notes, this GPS location, it had like a nearby airstrip. So we're like, let's go there. So we landed. Now, unfortunately, we should have looked at the map topographically, because what we ran into was we thought it was going to be like a hop, skip, and a jump, and we'd get to Mali Ali. We were hiking for 2 days. I was puking the entire time. It was the most uncomfortable situation that I had ever been in because it was grueling. Again, up mountains, down mountains, over a vine bridge, through a river, up a mountain, down a mountain, up a mountain, down a mountain, and eventually we made it to the people of Mali Ali. This is the first time we had heard their language. This is the first time we had ever seen them. We didn't even know their name. And you know what we saw? 2 very polarizing problems. Number one, they were isolated in their location, cut off from the world. They didn't know anything existed outside of them. But not only isolated because of their location, they're isolated in their language. We heard their language for the first time and we thought, who is ever going to bring the gospel to these people? And who are we to withhold the good news of Jesus Christ from them? Friends, Jesus Christ's directive is to go. And it remains still to this day. The reason why that is, the gospel has arrived on the majority of continents, but the gospel has yet to arrive in every single language. When Jesus Christ told his disciples, go! Go and make disciples of all nations. I'm the king of the cosmos. I'm the king of the universe. Go and find these people to declare this wonderful news. We could read between the lines that going to these particular places, you will need to learn their unique language, a language that many have never heard, nor is there a Rosetta Stone to learn it. And so what we did was we cut down trees in the village. We milled those trees, got lumber, and took that lumber and built our houses and began to live with the Mali Ali people full time so we could learn their language. In learning their language, Though I remember it was like our houses were built. This is like D-Day. This is the moment where we're gonna walk outside and we're gonna officially start learning their language. And so at this time, I walk outside. We're in a mountain range, like behind us and in front of us, kind of in this bowl. And so the clouds roll in at night and they burn off as the sun comes up. And so I walk outside where, you know, we got caffeine flowing through my bloodstream. I'm read up in the scriptures. I'm prayed up with my wife, woke up early because this is the day we're going to learn this language. I step outside. The morning mist is beginning to burn off. I see my coworker. He's coming outside like, this is it. We're going to learn this language. And I hear in the distance, Nawuwapyawo. And I hear a reply. Anawesumiwapyawo. And I thought in that moment on my porch, there is no way on this green earth I'm going to be able to learn this language. Like, this is going to be absolutely impossible. And let me burst your bubble. I'm the most dyslexic person you will ever meet. I know you may laugh, but I promise if we took a test, I would win. Like, my parents put me on Hooked on Phonics and it didn't work for me. Like, I tried all these things to help my dyslexia and it never worked. And so here I am, the most dyslexic person you would ever meet. And my wife would say, she's afraid of the dark. How is he going to use us for this extraordinary task when we are simple, ordinary people with common limitations? And we became so incredibly dependent that we hung on to the Lord, asking the Lord, please show up. Show up like you did in Acts chapter 2 with flaming tongues of fire above our heads so we could speak immediately to this people group. And you know what? He did not show up with a flaming tongue of fire above our heads, but he showed up in his own way. For those sounds eventually turned to symbols, those symbols turned to words, those words turned to phrases, those phrases turned to sentences, sentences to paragraphs, and paragraphs to stories into our fluency. The Holy Spirit not only showed up and shored up our limitations, but he showed off. Learning this language for the sake of one day being able to present the gospel to this people group for the very first time. I remember when we had arrived, it was pretty early on in language learning. My best friend is in my office and I'm getting things organized and ready to leave. The helicopter is on the chopper pad and the helicopter is about to take us out to go back to America. We needed to run some medical tests on my wife and children. And my best friend at this point knew enough of what we were there to do because we knew some, you know, common phrases and we could speak like, you know, teenagers probably at this point. And they knew that we were there to learn their culture and language. We were there to teach them how to read and write in their language. We were there to share the Creator's talk with them, and we were to turn this book with the Creator's talk into their language so they could be able to read it for themselves. And so he asks, knowing that I'm about to leave, David, can you just tell me the message that you've come to bring from the Creator? And I look at him and I giggle a little bit because he's been asking me this for the whole time since I've been there. And I just said, you know, Alec, you know, I can't do that. We're not there in your language. And he kind of laughed and I was like, oh, I know. And he hung his head and then he lifted his head and asked his next question. David, what happens if you leave and I die? How am I ever going to hear this message? And that was probably the question that he wanted to ask in the very beginning, but was too embarrassed to ask it. And I had to look at him and I had to say, Alec, I'm so sorry, but you're just going to have to wait. And I hope many of you feel this feeling rising up inside of you that says, why wouldn't you just share the news with him if he's asking for it? Up until this point, we knew that the Malayali people didn't have a word for love. They didn't have a word to forgive. They didn't have a word for free. And they didn't have a word for gift. How do you begin to tell the greatest story ever told without the words that are necessary to tell it? You can't and you shouldn't, because proclamation is so incredibly important. But eventually, After making the alphabet, testing out of language, having a literacy program, we had men and women, children, reading, learning, and we began our translation process to translate 54 chapters from Genesis to Revelation. Those 54 chapters were turned into 54 lessons that we'd be able to teach the Malayali people for the very first time. This video is just a small little picture of what those first seasons of ministry among the Malayali people looked like. It is one thing to follow the first principle of the directive that Jesus gave his disciples, and that is to go. But Jesus Christ specifically says, go and make disciples. And making disciples begins by proclaiming the news. Going has been mandated, but friends, proclaiming is essential. To make disciples, one must go and one must proclaim. As my coworkers and I began the translation project of, you know, developing 54 lessons based on 54 chapters, thinking from Genesis to Revelation, that we would chronologically share the greatest news ever told with the Malayali people. We had developed the translation and got our lessons ready, and I remember teaching as if it was for the very first time. That we have gone, and now we are to proclaim. And first day, we began, in the beginning, God. Lesson number one. That's it. In the beginning, God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were perfectly content. They were harmonious in their relationship. They were exceedingly joyful. And the outpouring of this loving relationship poured out, and all things were created. Not spontaneously, and not even, you know, haphazardly, but intentionally, methodically, meticulously, every single detail was in place. And the Malayali people said, if this is the message that you've come to bring, this is more of what we want. We've never heard of this type of relationship before. Give us more of this talk. And so the Malayali would eventually learn that God created all things, and in creating all things, it's perfect. And he took Adam and Eve and placed them in their honeymoon abode in the land of Eden, the little tiny garden, and he gave them all things to enjoy. Oh, the Malayali people were just so incredibly happy. Oh, what? Like, what kind of God is this that gives really good gifts? Like, this is amazing. He created all these things for them. We believe from our ancestors, like the gods who made the earth created all things for their own consumption, but Yahweh is totally different. And then they would learn, and they would be completely shook by this reality. Yahweh not only created all things for Adam and Eve to enjoy, but then he would invite them into this pre-eternal relationship that they had before anything was ever created. And the Malayali people said, if this is the message that you've come to bring, this is what we want. And they walked away from the teaching house just like rejoicing. This is the happiest news we've ever heard. Our ancestors had it so good. And then those shouts of rejoicing turned into subtle whispers of confusion, because they finally came to grips with, hold on, if our ancestors had it this good, what is so wrong with us? Why aren't we content? Why do not we have harmony? Why don't we have joy? And they learned from lesson 8, 9, and 10 that although Adam and Eve had everything at their fingertips, they were deceived into thinking that they needed something else. Thereby, eating the fruit that was forbidden, they would be removed from the garden. Sin would rule and reign in their heart and mind. Death would be the doorway that they would have to walk through. And the Malayali people began to weep. Not because Adam and Eve had messed it up for them, but for the first time they realized, if Adam and Eve had sinned and that's why they died, then why we die is because we have sin. And if we have sin, then we're cut off, severed in our relationship to the creator of the universe. And they began to ask the question to my family and our coworkers, what are we going to do? And lesson 11. Everybody remembers lesson 11 because that was the day Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 was introduced. That although his heel will be bruised, there will be a seed who would come from the woman to crush the head of the serpent. The Malayali people would know him as the Yomatifu Mofi. He would be the road cutting man. He's the one that could take us from the road that we're on, from sin, death, and hell, and bring us back into a right relationship with the one true God. He'd be the Yomatifu Mofi Le Yufkok Moapateu. O Apate with Luamofi Lafapue Mani Weme, Ane We with Luamofi Laf Maniliam Nanafu with Nanafu with Mew. There's coming one, the road cutting man, who will be able to crush the head of the serpent, remove his people's sins, and bring them back into a right relationship with the one true God. And there they'll be with him forever and ever. And the Malayali people were just like, yes, Give us this individual. We want him. And so we get to the story of Noah. And they're like, is this the guy? Do we need to build a boat? And we're like, no, no, no. Like, we got a long way to go. This is gonna be long. Our teaching was roughly three and a half months. And so we got a long way to go. We get to the story of Abraham. They're like, is this the guy? And it's not the guy. And then we get to the story of Moses. And they're like, this is not the guy. Moses killed somebody. This can't be the Yom Tifu Mofi. And then on this particular day, we make it to the dynasty of David, and they're in the land, and we're gonna talk about David being king. And my men's group on that particular morning, they were all laughing before the teaching started. And I go up to my men's group and I'm like, why are you guys laughing? And they're like, David, we know this is the guy. Why else would your parents name you David? They want you to be named after the Yom Tifu movie. And sadly, it wasn't David. And devastatingly for the Malayali people, it wasn't any other king after David either. Until lesson 34. Lesson 34 was the first time in Malayali history that they walked away from that lesson and they said, we know him by name. His name is Jesus. And they began to love him. For they saw that the life that he lived was one of a spotless, blameless lamb. They saw, although his brutal death was a victorious death, for Jesus did everything that we deserved. And on that day, they saw through skit and proclamation that Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive, and this changes everything. On that day, the Malayali people bowed their knees before Jesus Christ, confessing him the King of the universe. Confessing that they are sinners, that they are repenting for the forgiveness of their sins, that they would say, there is no other road, there is no other door, there is no other man in heaven or on earth, there is no other name, it's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. This is just a small, small little video picture of what that season of preaching to the Malayali people looked like.
The nothing of our ever no legacy survive unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, its builders strive.
Now, what if, given that joyous celebration of Malayali men and women and children coming to salvation, and the joyous experience for only one, let alone an entire people group, coming to the Lord, the angels in heaven rejoicing. What if at that moment we packed up our bags and we left because the task was done? We had gone, we had proclaimed what Jesus told us was completed. Many of you would say, oh, far be it from anyone to do such a horrible thing as to give birth and leave a child to its own devices. And that's not the directive that Jesus gave his disciples. Jesus told his disciples, first and foremost, you go. Going has been mandated. You're to go to make disciples. Proclaiming is essential. But friends, the work has only begun because remaining is necessary. Look at what Jesus says. It's not just about going. It's not just about proclaiming. But we are to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Sometimes that flies by us. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How difficult is it for you parents to get your children to obey? Does it not take work and serious labors over years? And somehow, as they get older, I'm not going to say it gets worse, but maybe it just gets harder. Like, it becomes more difficult the older you get to have your children obey the way you want them to. Jesus is saying, may it be that we go to these people who have never heard, to make disciples, to proclaim the gospel because it's essential, but may we never fall short of this. Remaining is essential because this whole thing hinges on their maturity. We weren't done simply because we proclaimed the gospel. We had just begun. Now, before we had left in 2023, Acts was translated, Mark eventually was translated, Romans was translated, Ephesians was translated, and as the new church began to gather together, they walked through the book of Acts. They went through the waters of baptism. They started taking communion together, meeting as the church, being taught by the co-workers. But unfortunately, due to some medical reasons, my wife and I had to leave, along with our three children at the time. And the news, very shortly after us returning to the States, getting the labs and the medical reports, we were unable to return. And so even if it was just on our shoulders, the Malayali people would be left up to themselves. But we went as a team for the sake of seeing a mature church planted, that we want to see elders and deacons established so when we die, the work that we started can carry on. Or the moment the Bible is translated and there's elders and deacons in place, the church can now thrive on its own because the work has been accomplished. For Jesus Christ says, go, proclaim, remain. But if we were just to stop right there, we would have the tendency of thinking it is by our hand, according to the might of our arm, the strength that we can muster up, and our own abilities to do this task. And that is far, far from the truth. If we were to stop right there in what Jesus gave his disciples to do, we would be a people helplessly outgunned. That this task would never see completion unless we remember who is with us. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, remember this glorious truth, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus Christ in his majesty stood as the risen King of the cosmos. By method, he gives his disciples four basic principles. Go, proclaim, remain, but remember, I'm with you to the very end and to the very edge. Because apart from me, oh weak and weary ones, you can do nothing. But I'm going to be with you, and there will only be victory, because Yahweh only knows victory. For success is only normative with him. The means to see his mission completed is his prevailing presence among us. He is not only our present help in times of trouble, he is the one working in and through us to see this task accomplished. But herein lies two of the most prolific and deadliest poisons of our day regarding missions. The first is, I did this. By my hand, by my might, we are doing this. No. The Lord is doing this. And he has allowed you to be a part of his story. He has saved you for the purpose of participating in that story. But the second is like it, but I think a little bit more deadly. Not I did this, rather, I don't think I can do this. It's not the right age, it's not the right stage. I don't have money, I don't have time, I'm not smart, I'm too old, I'm too young. Whatever I try to do, this side of heaven really won't matter in the end. My friends, for our last session this evening, we'll be discussing the role that we can play in God's big global mission. And my motto is this: I would rather move in the direction of trusting him with my limitations than shrinking back thinking that he can't use me in spite of them. We move forward to go to places that have not yet received the word, to proclaim the gospel because it's good news, to remain for the sake of people's maturity. All the while we remember God is with us, and he's going to see it to the end, because he desires all peoples to come to a saving knowledge of who he truly is more than we do. And so may we pray to that end. Father, I would ask that you would do in our hearts what you have done with your disciples throughout the ages. Would you enlarge our hearts that we may run in the way of your commandments? Would you soften our hearts that obedience may be sweet? I pray that you would do for us that which we cannot do. Renew our minds to transform them to look more like your Son. Oh Father, you give good gifts. And so we ask you to do these things for your glory, for our joy, and for the peace of those who will be saved, because through simple obedience, we went the direction you called us to go. So Father, do these things, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.